Song of Solomon, verses 1:2 through 2:7. Song of Songs, 1:2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like the one who veils herself besides the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make for you ornaments of gold, studded with silver. While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I am one of the pastors here at GCF Central, where we do exist to glorify God. We do that through gospel-centered worship, including our preaching, evangelism, discipleship, and community. We are in our second week in the Song of Songs. It's a seven-week series. I would encourage you to go back and listen to the first week so you know how I'm setting up this series. But if you're here and visiting, we're honored to have you. I'm going to pray. This is a complex book, a complex passage with very, very sensitive things, and I need God's help, and so do you. Father, we are grateful for this text of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit carried this author, this human author, along like the wind carries a boat, so that he wrote down precisely your words in the original languages. We're thankful we have this in our own language. We're thankful that you, seeing our need, would teach us, reveal yourself to us through it. We pray you would do precisely that. We pray that we would not glance over the obvious, nor miss the deeper meanings. And Lord, wherever I might steer people wrong, I pray they would forget it. And where I might be on to the truth, I pray that we would rejoice and cling tightly to it. Help Jesus to be the great hero and the great subject and object of this text. For his name's sake, amen. Something interesting happened to me lately. Someone came up to me and said, I would like you to plan a party, plan a celebration. And I thought to myself, like, well, I don't really celebrate anything. Like, are you sure you have the right guy? This person says, yes, I have an unlimited amount of money, unlimited amount of time. I would like you to lead this celebration. And I realized I didn't have the right to say no. So I said, what's this celebration for? He says, I want you specifically to celebrate desire. Desire, said, you want me to celebrate wanting something? Something you don't really have yet? He answered, yes, I want you to celebrate desire. More specifically, I want you to celebrate physical desires, like those a husband and a wife have toward each other. I was getting a little nervous at this point, and I said, you know I'm a Christian, right? And a pastor. And he said, it's because you're a Christian that I want you to lead this celebration. It's because you've been redeemed by Christ that I want you to lead this celebration. And so I sat there, kind of stunned, and I got to work. Now that was a bit of an imagined conversation I had with God as I began reading this important book of the Bible, the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. And specifically, as I read this section, this first section, ideas like arousal, sex drives, passion, wanting, longing, physical desires. How you doing? You feel uncomfortable yet? Am I blushing? Do you want to hide? Do you want to come back after this sermon series is over, maybe? Or are you like the numerous people in the last 2 years who have come up to me and said, Pastor, we need some teaching about these sorts of things. Please help us. What is God saying to us? Should we not talk about our desires? Should Christians mourn that we feel things? And this text helps us express what God wants us to feel. And so this is the big idea. Redeemed people like you and me who are in Christ, redeemed people must celebrate. We must celebrate physical desires. Now, there's a lot could go wrong. I'm going to explain and qualify things. But the big idea is this. Redeemed people must celebrate physical desires. It's not an option to ignore this. We have to celebrate these things. Now, these sections of Scripture are long and complicated. The sermons are going to be a little bit longer. And they're going to try to be as I'm going to try to be as tactful as possible while being faithful. But this section right here is all about wanting, longing, desire. And God the Holy Spirit put it here not to be glanced over, make our way to the next passage or book, but to celebrate. But why would we celebrate things like touch and smell and taste? Especially when we think how these have gone wrong in so many of our lives. Lust, adultery, abuse, selfishness, disappointment, shame. This text is going to give us three reasons to celebrate. Celebrate. One reason is because God awards these desires. He awards strong desires. They come from God. Then another reason we can celebrate is because God directs our desires. God directs them. And then lastly, God protects our desires. He awards, He directs, He protects. Those are the three big ideas. So let's look at reason number one, why we should celebrate. God awards strong desires to people. God awards them. He gives them generously. He awards them to His people. Let's read verses 2 through 4 again. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. Now, the majority of this song, the Song of Songs, is composed by a woman. It's a woman's voice being expressed. Everything can be debated about all the details. I'm taking the position here that this woman is fantasizing about the king of her mind. It could be Solomon. In my opinion, probably not, but I could be wrong. But what she desires, you notice, in her desires is all sorts of physical stuff. All five senses at work here. She's celebrating. She wants kisses. So we've got touch here. We've got, and notice, kisses of his mouth. That's pretty expressive here. A peck on the cheek, not going to cut it. Blowing a kiss, not enough. She wants him also to take a hold of her. She says, you know, lead me, grab me by the wrist, take me away. Deliver me, take me away from this place. Let's be together. There's this idea of taste here. Your love is better than wine. Better than wine. There's smell. She loves the smell of his cologne. There's sound. Just hearing his name. Oh, just hearing his name. It's like the sweetest oil goes down smoothly. And sight. We'll get to sight in our second point. There's going to be plenty of time to see that subject. So redeemed people, when we think about ourselves and reading this passage, we have to celebrate. We have to. Why? Because God has created us this way. And if you're redeemed and you think about it this way, then God is the wisest, the most loving. And he has created these things, and everything in your mind you think, since I know this Lord and he loves me, everything he does is right. Everything he does is the best. And he's given us these desires. He's given us these strong desires. He's awarded them to us. There's no real reason in the Bible to assume that angels have these desires. Humans have them. Trusting, if we've been trusting that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from sin's guilt and sin's power over you and sin's consequences, and that means you deserve hell, then you think God does everything right, including making you the way he's made you. And so the fact that God awards these desires to us is not something we should just downplay or reject or ignore. It's something awarded to us to celebrate. There's something we must celebrate. So imagine for a second. You're a world record holder. I guess someone has to be the best. Might as well be you. Oh, you're getting married. People do that, don't they? Oh, you're having a child. Oh, I hear they're really expensive. Here are all these important things that we should be celebrating in people's lives, and we know intuitively those reactions aren't quite right. There's something wrong when people don't celebrate the right thing. And as people redeemed by Jesus Christ, we must celebrate the way we've been made in God's image, and that includes our sex drives, our hungers, our thirsts. So let's celebrate our physical desires, because our all-knowing, all-loving God has given them to us. So that's reason number one. Reason number one, the reason why redeemed people celebrate physical desires is because God awards them. Now, reason number two. Reason number two, God directs our desires, and he does it through beauty. God directs our desires with beauty. So God wants to direct what we feel. He doesn't want to just let it run rampant. The way God directs us is he reveals beauty to us and we feel drawn to it, whether it's a sunset, a mountain, a beach, an ocean. That guy with the kind eyes. That lady who she just might like you. She kind of smiles when you walk in the room. Our desires go from being very vague and abstract, and we encounter beauty, and they become specific and personal. And so I want us to look at the most of this chapter here, and we're going to notice a back and forth between two lovers, a man and a woman. I'm going to go kind of quickly, and the way we're going to see this is there's going to be some like dosage. Like you go to the pharmacist, sometimes you don't just give in usually one pill. You got to take a new dose again and again and again. That's what we're going to see here. There's going to be a dose of masculine beauty and then feminine beauty. And there's actually going to be kind of three doses of each in this text. We'll start with feminine beauty. Feminine beauty. Let's start with dose number one of feminine beauty. Let's look at verses 5 through 11. I am very dark, but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon, for why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O most beloved among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make for you ornaments of gold, studded with silver. This woman has sort of a rustic beauty, it seems, but sort of she's self-conscious. She doesn't want to be stared at by maybe these rival women who have been spent all their time indoors wearing cosmetics. Because really, she feels like, and the word here in the Hebrew, it's the same word, the sun has been staring at her. And it's burned her. And she really basically says an equivalent translation could be, black is beautiful. My skin is dark, but I'm beautiful. I'm lovely. But we recognize she's a little bit self-conscious here. And then she says, well, you know, maybe she's talking to her lover. I'm a bit pretty. But those beautiful ones over there, they've got makeup, smooth skin. But she still loves this person. She plays the game with the one she desires. She's kind of like flirting a little bit. So where do you pasture your flocks, shepherd? Maybe we could meet up out there a little later. You know, when it's hot and your coworkers are resting, got a little time to yourself, where are you going to be? Maybe I'll come see you. Her man also is directed, though, that feminine beauty right back at her. He wants to remove her self-consciousness. He calls her the most beautiful woman on the earth. He sings that old song from the Flamingos, I only have eyes for you. You're one of a kind. You're the best. You don't need plastic surgery. You don't need to hide your ears. If you want to make yourself look beautiful, you just need the simple things. Maybe put some earrings in, maybe put a necklace on, but that's just to draw attention to who you are, not to those things, not to hide behind them. God is directing this man's desires towards this woman through beauty, through feminine beauty. And now let's look at dose one of masculine beauty. Masculine beauty. It's a bit unusual to use the word beauty and relate it to masculinity, but God does it here. So we don't need to be ashamed. The woman's desires are being directed toward this man because God has made him beautiful to her. Let's read verses 12 through 14. While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. En-Gedi was this desert oasis near the Dead Sea, and it had this narrow canyon, sort of like the narrow canyon on a woman's chest. And to her, this man is a king. She wants to make him feel royal. Myrrh and henna blossoms are like perfume, putting out this delightful scent that brings her joy. The reference to spikenard in some translations, this is a perfume that comes from India. It's insanely expensive. That's why a lot of people are like, this probably is somewhat poetic language. A vineyard keeper wouldn't have been able to afford that. But it doesn't matter. She's so caught up in love right now, she can do whatever she wants. She lives in a new world. She can be exactly what this beautiful man needs. God is directing her to this man by the way he looks. So that's masculine beauty one. Now, feminine beauty two, second dose, Second dose of feminine beauty. Look at verse 15. It gets kind of rapid here. Behold, you are beautiful, my love, he says. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. He can't stop thinking about her. Her beauty is overwhelming. He just keeps repeating himself. Lady, sweetheart, darling, baby, your eyes are perfectly shaped like doves. She banters back. Masculine beauty, dose number 2, verses 16 through 17, second dose. 16 through 17, and then verse 1 of chapter 2. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley. She says, no, you're the beautiful one. It's kind of like, no, you hang up first. God has done something inside me. I find my joy in you. I'm nothing special compared to you, she's saying to her future husband. So Sharon is this place where there's lots of flowers. She says, you know, and by the way, the species of the flowers are unknown. It's not the roses we would think, maybe not even the lilies, but she's basically saying, Sharon's this place where there's all these flowers, and I'm just a rose of Sharon. I'm just, you know, one of many. I'm kind of average. You know, I'm nothing special. But his heart has become attached to her. His desires have been directed to her. He's magnetized to her beauty. So now we see the third dose of feminine beauty, his response. Verse 2, as a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. He says, you think those other ladies are flowers? Wrong. They're dead sticks and thorns compared to you. You're one of a kind. You're the one I long for. You're the one I desire. I only have eyes for you. But she feels the same way about him. Third dose of masculine beauty. Let's read the beginning of verse 3. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. These aren't necessarily the apples we think of. But what she's saying here is that imagine you're wandering in the forest. And it's a pine forest like we have around here, and it's dry. And all this, and you're dying of thirst. You need something to refresh you, to fill you, to give you life. And there's this fruit tree in the middle. So she's like, if I'm a rose among sticks, you're an apple among pine cones. No one can compare to you. You are the one I desire. I only have eyes for you. And if this is a song, these people are singing it to each other. It's a celebration. There's no reason yet to see this relationship as having physically consummated in bed yet, but the desire is there. God made them for each other. Their desires are being directed towards one another because of beauty. The person they find beautiful. Now, statistically, and I know pastorally, there are some of you here who are exclusively or also attracted to people of the same sex. You feel that that's the beauty you're attracted to. And you wonder, is that okay? What we need to think about is that at the very beginning, God created the universe in sort of complementary ways. So there's earth and there's sky. They fit together, but they're different. There's land and there's water. They join together, but they're different. There's day and they're night. They're both beautiful, but they're meant to be together and different. And he's done the same thing with man and woman. So this is a place for you where we understand that our desires can be strong, but they can also be a bit off. You can share these struggles here. We'll pray for you and seek God's best for you, help you pursue desire the way God intends. But he intends it for people of the opposite sex. And we want to pray for you and help you. Husbands and wives, God has given you a person to desire. He's provided for you to feel attracted to a specific sort of beauty, personal, specific things. He's given you a person that you should romance and be playful toward, kind of like these two are. Schedule meetups, breakfasts, lunches, trips away. There is a specific type of beauty he's given to direct you. What this means is, if you married a brunette, your type is brunettes. If you married someone, and maybe his body has changed a little bit since you got married, a little bit less muscular, a little bit more full down here, that's the beauty you're meant to desire. That's your type. Now, that doesn't mean we just let ourselves go physically. We should try to be fit, and we should try to be attractive, both spiritually, also spiritually, intellectually, but also physically. But that's the beauty God has placed in your life to direct your desires. Don't resent it. Don't resent it. Celebrate it. A common trope in TV is meat-o-vision. You know what meat-o-vision is? It's when people look at someone else and they become the thing they most desire. Cartoons, it happens a lot. Someone's really, really hungry and they're talking to their friend, and all of a sudden meat-o-vision kicks in and their friend looks exactly like a giant turkey leg. Or you're in the desert and meat-o-vision kicks in, and all of a sudden you look at this person next to you and they're a glass of water. Or if you've watched various Despicable Me movies, the minions look at the other minion in the boat and he looks like a giant banana. What's really interesting is when people see Jesus in his glory in the Bible, it's actually different than that. See, in meat-o-vision, what happens is people see things that aren't really the way they are. In the Bible, when people see Jesus, when they see God in all of his glory, it's like the meat-o-vision has been pulled away and we're seeing reality. And he's much more beautiful. If you read Isaiah 6, read the book of Revelation, or you read Ezekiel 1 through 3, there's all this beauty coming from the throne. Colors, brightness, beauty that's almost oppressive. It's so controlling. And what's really crazy is when you think about those images and you go back and maybe you look at Isaiah 6 and you see God on this throne, is the Holy One. And then you read the New Testament and John says, actually, Isaiah, do you know what Isaiah was speaking about? Jesus. And then you read 2 Corinthians 4 and it says, the glory of God, the beauty of God is in the face of Christ. So it's not like meat-o-vision in those moments where we've imagined a need and then we've created a Jesus to be our chicken leg or whatever. We're seeing him as he really is. Beautiful. But the interesting thing is that for us to know him and see him, he had to take on human form. Experience the desires like you and I have experienced, though without sin in any way. And for us to see his beauty, here's what's really interesting. He had to become unbeautiful. Listen to Isaiah 53:2. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. You see, Jesus had to become like one of us. In our sin, even though he never sinned, he had to be treated the way sinners deserve to be treated, as nothing special. And in that in itself was beautiful, and it directed people's desires towards him. People were like, I've never heard someone talk like this. Never heard someone love like this. I needed friendship. It seems like he could be a friend. I need someone with authority to guide me, to teach me. It seems like he can. And when you keep reading that passage of Isaiah, that was 53:2, what you realize is it's basically one of the most detailed descriptions of the cross. Jesus going and being beaten, marred beyond human semblance, it says. Beaten so that he doesn't even look like he's human anymore. And in doing so, he's also receiving God's wrath towards the unbeautiful, me and you, so that everyone who would trust in him would know this beautiful one, see him as beautiful, make our hearts hungry, look around and say, you know, I used to think that was beautiful, but it's nothing compared to Jesus. And it becomes, he becomes beautiful. Think about this prediction Jesus said. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And if you keep reading, he says, he's talking about his death. Saying, so how are we drawn? How are our desires directed? We see something beautiful. And Jesus says, here's how I'm going to draw people to myself. I'm going to be lifted up on a cross. That's how I'm going to become beautiful. So maybe you're like me. And you live some of your life and you're like, you know, like, well, yeah, Jesus, maybe he's important, maybe he's not. But then you feel your failures. You realize, man, my desires have not been for God. They've not been for good, holy things. They've gone south. I've hurt people, thought things, said things. I've trusted in like little breakable things, temporary things, saying they're better than Jesus. And then you look at the cross and you realize that's a beautiful person. That he would die for this sin specifically, knowing I would commit this. And it attracts us to Jesus in the beauty we find there. If you're here and you aren't redeemed by Jesus, then you're actually missing out on truly celebrating the physical desires you have. Because you don't know their maker. You don't know what they're designed for. You don't know how they're meant to be used. And so I actually am praying this for you. I'm praying that every physical desire you have, hunger, thirst, sex drives, that every time you experience that, those are not necessarily bad in yourself, in themselves, but that you also recognize, like, these aren't quite satisfying. Maybe there's someone out there who could satisfy me. And the one who can satisfy you is the beautiful one, Jesus. Pray that when you need shelter, you recognize this is the one who can shelter me. That you'd see that your need for satisfaction and pleasure can only be found in Jesus Christ. The one who made your bodies, sustains it by his power, who lived in a body like yours. He's the one who gives streams of living water to the thirsty. He's the one who brings bread to the hungry. He's the lover of souls. Redeemed people must celebrate physical desires. Why? Because God has awarded strong desires to his people. He saved us, built a world for us the way it's supposed to be. Why else? God directs our desires. He does that with beauty, awards, directs, and now protects. Reason number three, here's why we can celebrate them. God protects our desires perfectly. He protects our desires perfectly. There are three ways God protects our desires here. Protection number one, protects our desires. We're protected in a safe place. In a safe place. Look at verses 16 through 17 and then cut forward to 2:4. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green, the beams of our house are cedar, our rafters are pine. Verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me was love. Scholars look at this and they say, you know what, actually, this text is talking about creation in a sense. Like in Hosea, we were reading about people who are going and worshiping in under every green tree. And here we're saying the place for love is in this sheltered place where God created things. The created world where bodies are meant to function this way. He didn't create you and then chuck you out into space. This physical world is a place to protect you, protective place. So there's meant to be a bed that provides shelter. Not a place where you're out freezing in space burning up because you're too close to the stars, constantly bombarded by meteors. There's a safe place. That's how God means to protect you. That's the first way he protects our desires. Now, protection number two, protected in a safe relationship. Not just a safe place, also a safe relationship. A safe relationship. Look at verses 3 through 6. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. God's ideal for sex is to be protected in a safe relationship. This helps protect us from sinning in adultery or having partners move in and out of our lives and we don't know if we can trust them or not. An exclusive marriage relationship is the perfect plan for God to protect our desires perfectly. And notice how this woman, she's like swooning and fainting. I'm sick with love. But what is the man like? It's like, let me take care of you. He catches her, lays her down gently. She needs nourishment. He provides food for her, provides a banquet, raisins when she needs something sweet, apples maybe when she's thirsty in this dry Middle Eastern forest. Human marriage, whether present or future, is meant to be safe. But sometimes it isn't, is it? So if you are abusing your spouse in any way, physically, verbally, emotionally, sexually, you have a big problem. And God has a big problem with you. Husbands are meant by God to protect your wife and her desires, not manipulate them for your own purposes. Now, women, it's less common for you to be abusive to men, but it does happen. So this applies to you as well. You need to apply this. If it is not a safe relationship, you have a huge problem. Speaking overwhelmingly to men here, quit hiding and manipulating. Seek counseling. Take responsibility. And God and his people are happy to help. But when you're in a safe marriage, like this one right here, celebrate. Celebrate. Don't just put up with it. Celebrate. And now I need to dive into something very sensitive as well. In our over-sexualized society, this text and a few others require to make a very sensitive comment, because it's going to be discussed out there somewhere. There is a question about the woman sitting and eating this man's fruit, of whether this is a reference to some sort of oral sexual contact. And the same is said elsewhere, questions about the husband grazing among the lilies. There's a question about that. Although there's at least one ancient source out there that seems to be used that way, it's not Christian. For this particular purpose, probably isn't that, because they're not married here. The context is about desire, not full-on consummation, which is coming in a couple weeks. I chose the preaching schedule more by calendar than by text, which means Dave gets the really intense ones. You're welcome, Dave. Sorry, Dave, and you're welcome. The emphasis here is on rest and shelter of being with a protected and protective lover. If you have questions about that, just hang with me. I'm going to give you some principles here that will come up again and again. Just hang with me. The desires we have are good. They're good. They're worth celebrating, especially when they're protected the way God intends to protect them. We have a protected place, a protected relationship, that are both which are meant to be safe. And now protection number three. Protected for a safe time. Protected for a safe time. The timing is important. Let's read a refrain that's sort of like a chorus in this song. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, this is verse 7, By the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. These physical desires are so powerful, they can get going and not stop, can leave you unprotected if it happens too soon. So singles, your desires for this sorts of love are good. They're really, really good. They are worth celebrating. They're not icky if they're directed toward the right object, a living person whom you can marry of the opposite sex. But the timing of this to protect you is until after your wedding. This is a theme that will be repeated again next week. This might surprise you or not, but like, I'm not a great swimmer. I don't like swimming. My kids are still growing in their ability to swim, but what I do like is fishing. I like fishing. And some of my kids like fishing, so I've been out in little boats sometimes, even though there are all these dangers around. But how do we celebrate it? How do we actually have fun fishing if it's so dangerous? Because one, when the kids come with me, we're in a safe place. We're in a safe place, a boat. A boat, and we're wearing life jackets. And the kids, my wife doesn't have big anxiety sending me out because we're in a safe relationship with my kids. It's a safe setting. She knows I'm not going to harm them. I'm going to take care of them. And we go out at safe times. Safe times. When the wind's blowing and the waves are big, we don't go out. Since we're protected, right place, right relationship, right time, we have fun. We celebrate. We go out and try to catch fish. We don't say, oh, like, you know, things are dangerous, so we don't do it. We say, no, if it's safe, we go and we have fun. We follow those desires in those moments. But when we're talking about physical desires here, they can go wrong, right? We shouldn't celebrate that. So how do we know what's right? How do we know what's right? Ray Ortlund wrote an article, even though there is not married sex happening here yet, he wrote an article called What's Allowed in Married Sex? And I've taken his main points and I've rearranged them into an acronym. I felt pretty clever, although his order is probably better. And the acronym actually is SAFE. SAFE, S-A-F-E. And it'll help us celebrate our desires properly. So S in the SAFE. S is for sensitivity. Sensitivity, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. This applies in all areas of life, but it also applies in how you love one another physically. You are sensitive to her desires. You don't use her. You don't pressure her. You don't force anything she's uncomfortable with. And that could be applied the other way, but mostly it needs to be that direction. So the S is sensitivity. A is agreement. Agreement, 2 Corinthians 7:5. By the way, our whole culture right now is collapsing in this part of our understanding of culture because agreement has now suddenly been recognized as important. The whole Me Too movement is like, hey, we didn't agree to this. And guess who the first people to say, actually, sex needs to be agreed upon and consensual? Christians. So listen to agreement, 2 Corinthians 7:5. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again. Agreement. Your spouse's desire is for you. It's for you. The norm should be, yeah, of course we can tonight. The rarity should be like, not tonight, you know what's been going on. But ask me again tomorrow. Probably be yes. There should be very little disagreement about frequency. In my years as a pastor, I was not terribly surprised to hear of men wanting this more often than women. I've been much more surprised to find the number of times women desire this from their husbands and they're deprived. And it's heartbreaking. This should, agreement is meant to protect us, keep us safe. This should not be the norm for healthy married people, healthy. So we understand there's physical things going on. We have all sorts of things like that. But the norm should be agreement. The F, and this surely is the first one, freedom. Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. The idea here is that God wants you to be blessed. That is happy. He's God saying, go for it. Go for it. If you've got the S and the A, go for it. The sky's the limit. I want and command you to follow your desires. If you're married and honor the sensitivity and agreement portions, how you celebrate your physical desires towards one another will be good. And then the E, exclusivity. This is Exodus 20, verse 14, exclusivity. You shall not commit adultery. If the sky's the limit, then the atmosphere ends when you bring somebody else into your relationship. Whether it's a live human being that you find online and go meet up with them, whether it's in an espresso stand, whether it's some other way, or whether it is just on a screen through pornography or inappropriate communication. Not allowed. Not allowed. One person, safe, sensitivity, agreement, freedom, and exclusivity. Now I was sitting here and I was thinking, now how on earth do I end this sermon? And I was thinking about this being a song, and I'm thinking, you know, God has awarded us these strong desires. He directs them with beauty, He protects them. And I was thinking about something else. Thinking, well, ultimately this is about Jesus. Here I am, a millennial on my phone during a sermon. I don't always recommend reading the comments on YouTube during songs, but I was listening to a song, one of my favorite songs. It's an old one. And the first comment that I noticed said this: this song saved my life once. I was at a red light late one night. This song came on the radio, and I was like, this is my jam. I cranked it up and rocked out. I hadn't noticed that the light had turned green. I was just about to tap the gas when a car blew through the red. If this song hadn't been playing, I'd have accelerated when the light turned green and been hit right on the driver's side of the car. I swear that car was doing at least 60. Let me read to you the first lyrics of that song. Think about it. There must be higher love down in the heart or hidden in the stars above. Without it, life is wasted time. Look inside your heart. I'll look inside mine. Things look so bad everywhere. In this whole world, what is fair? We walk blind and we try to see, falling behind in what could be. Bring me a higher love. Bring me a higher love. Oh, bring me a higher love. Where's that higher love I keep thinking of? We can get wrapped up in the details here of the love and desires, but the higher love is the one this is ultimately about. This is ultimately, in some way, about Jesus and His desire for us, not just to come down from the hills into the city and meet up with His lover, but a greater desire than that, to come from heaven to earth. And not just to stir up a little bit of desire to say, I'll take you to the hills. But no, this is a desire that says, I'm going to take you to heaven. We're going to have a physical body, experience physical pleasures, even if it's not sex, forever. We should desire to have those desires forever, to enjoy physical bodies that experience a party, a celebration in a new heavens and a new earth. That's the higher love. So where's the higher love you're thinking of? If you don't look at your spouse, don't hope for marriage, and don't ultimately say, but ultimately this is about my eternal spouse who's created these desires in me as a seed form to desire Him, you're missing part of this. But He loves you. He created you. He became physical in this world to redeem you and free you. So let's celebrate the higher love. Let's celebrate the desires God has given us properly channeled. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice that Jesus Christ has come to be our beloved and to love us, and to shape our desires and to direct them. We pray that ultimately our deepest longings would be directed towards Jesus. We rejoice that we have strong desires now and that those towards the opposite sex will change in the age to come, but be even better and more joyful. We pray that our hearts would be longing for Jesus and celebrating Jesus and celebrating marriage and celebrating singleness when called to it. We pray that you would transform us, help us to desire those whom we should. For Jesus' sake, amen. Going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to read one verse.